Thank you very much. Please turn again in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and that certainly was a very special hymn that we sang this last one, the Haven of Rest. As we yielded ourselves to the Savior and to His control, we're going to pick up on our study of a character study that studies character, and we're going to be talking tonight about self-control. Now, I'll just remind you that we have looked at virtue, the virtue of David, and we have also looked at knowledge, the knowledge of Solomon. Now we're making our way through this list, and we come tonight to the self-control, and I've chosen Joseph for our character, the self-control of Joseph. Please follow with these familiar words in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, as I read. Follow along with me, please. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." I'd like to read just a little bit further tonight. Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Shall we look to the Lord once more in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your wonderful word, and as we apply our hearts to understand, we ask that just as Solomon of old requested a heart of understanding, that you would present or enable us, as we ask for wisdom from you, you would enable us to understand, not just with our mind, but with our heart, that it might change our lives and affect the way we live, and that you would receive the glory from the change that comes about in us day by day. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I enjoyed speaking about knowledge this morning, and I received quite a few verses. You know, the best insight at any meeting is after the meeting's over, right at the door, on the way out. I get the best insights from those of you who have been already matured and seasoned in the Word of God, and you're able to impart some things. I came across a couple of verses that were mentioned to me this morning, and one is, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, I cannot attain it." That's what the psalmist said. But in my study today, I came across a good contrast to it. It's a sad one, but Proverbs 29 says, "But the wicked does not understand such knowledge." To the believer, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. To the unbeliever, he doesn't even receive such knowledge. It's foolishness to him. Now, that's a different perspective. But it's the perspective that we're looking at as believers, to look at virtue and say, that should be added to my faith. To look at the knowledge of the Word of God and say, Lord, that should be added to my faith as well, that I would know the mind of Christ through the Word of God. Now we come to self-control. And this is where the preacher goes from preaching to meddling, you understand? Because now we're talking of personal things, to where the Word of God that we are learning in our daily lives now starts to affect the way we live. We're going to take the character Joseph and look at four situations in his life and see how the Lord uses him as an example of proper self-control, of committing our control of ourselves over to the Savior. Please go all the way back to the book of Genesis with me, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, the first of the four places we're going to look at Joseph's life and how he exhibited self-control, committing himself to the God who judges righteously. We see him, first of all, in the pit. Have you ever been there before? Well, yes, actually, we use the expression, we're in the pit. We're using a plural form. We're down in the dumps. Well, Joseph was literally down in the pit. And I want you to remember that Joseph's life was a very unique life. He was loved by his father, but he was loathed by his brethren. He reminds us more than any other character in the scripture. He reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's no New Testament verse that says Joseph is a type of Jesus. But when you look through his life and you see someone counted over 100 similarities between the life of Joseph compared to the life of the Lord Jesus, there's no doubt that he reminds us, he makes us think of the Lord Jesus. And all of these character studies should do just that. But we're going to look specifically at Joseph at this time and first of all find him in the pit. This is Genesis chapter 37. Please notice in verse 19. Genesis 37:19 says, "Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming,'" or "here comes the dreamer." Now you remember in Joseph's young boyhood life, he had dreams, two dreams specifically that he shared with his brothers. One had to do with sheaves, the other had to do with stars. One had to do with an earthly promise of blessing and exaltation, and another had to do with a heavenly promise of blessing and exaltation. Both of these dreams enraged his brothers against him and even caused puzzlement to his own father. So he suffered ridicule by his brothers, and also, as we see in verse 20, he suffered rejection. Notice Genesis 37:20, it says, as they plotted against him, "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." I tell you, no drama on TV could ever capture this like the Bible expresses it. You could almost read the sentence and then take a pause and hear the music come in. Dun, dun, dun. And wait to see what's going to happen next, because the very thing that they said came about in Joseph's life, and we see how God is in control. But you must remember that Joseph is not aware of how God is going to open up his plan. I would like you to remember that Joseph at this particular point in his life is just a lad, approximately 17 years old. I know it's hard for some of us, but just try for a moment to remember back to when you were 17. What are you smiling about? It's hard sometimes to remember back, but I want you to remember the insecurity that, at least maybe that's coming from me, but the insecurity that many of us felt by our peers because of either ridicule or even rejection, to where we felt all alone. Joseph experienced this more than what we ever could. You heard of the man who went to his doctor and said, "Doctor, I have this fear that I have an inferiority complex." And the doctor said, "Well, we'll run some tests." That's what doctors like to do, you know. "We'll run some tests." 2 weeks later, he came back to get the results, and the doctor says, "Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you're just inferior." I don't know if you've gotten any bad news like that lately from the doctor, but Joseph had more than an inferiority complex. He was definitely rejected by his brethren, so much so that they had plotted to even kill him, and had it not been for Reuben and for Judah, they would have killed him for sure. But Judah had an eye for a bargain, and when he saw the Ishmaelite traders coming by from Midian, he bargained with them and sold him for 20 shekels. Ah, there you say, that's not a very good type or picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. Well, now that's just the first part of the deal. They're going to resell him. How much markup will you have on a slave that you bought for 20 shekels? Surely you have 50% markup. I have no doubt that he probably was sold for 30 pieces when he got down to Egypt. But here, can you imagine what it would be? Joseph sold by his own brothers, cast into a pit, sold out of the pit, and into slavery. What would you do at a time like this? They remembered his crying we read about later in the book of Genesis. No doubt he cried out and begged for mercy, and there was no mercy to be found. This would probably be one of the most depressing things that could ever happen to a young person, or an older person for that matter. What did it do in Joseph's life? Well, Joseph has a handle on how to control himself and accept what God is doing in his life as the hidden hand moving behind the scenes of mankind. And so he is taken out of the pit, sold to the Ishmaelite traders, and carted off down to Egypt. And we turn our Bibles a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 39. We come to the next situation in Joseph's life where he shows us something of self-control, and we'll bring this all together in just a few moments. But here we see him at Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39 verse 1 tells us that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, you see how the scene is being set, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And please notice the next verse. The Lord was with Joseph. This is going to be the key in Joseph's life. This is why Joseph can be an example, a character study on self-control, because he had learned the secret of trusting the Lord who was with him in all times. We see how he served in Potiphar's house. As you read the rest of verse 2, Genesis 39:2, the second part says, "And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And there in Potiphar's house, he was successful because the Lord was blessing him. In fact, look at verse 3, we read, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." And as you see God's hand on Joseph's life, it's because Joseph was entrusting himself to the Lord, so much so that Potiphar entrusted everything to Joseph's care. And so we see him sold to Potiphar. We see him serving in Potiphar's house. We see him successful and prospering in Potiphar's house. But next, we see him set up in Potiphar's house. And he walks into a trial, as you read in Genesis 39, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Verse 7, as I can just put together the story, as you remember well from your own study and growing up with the Word of God. If not, please go back and read this section. But you read that Potiphar's wife had an eye on Joseph, and she tried to tempt him to fall into sin. Now, what would Joseph do at a time like this? I would like you to note what Joseph does, and this is our true example of self-control. Verse 8 says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house.'" That's how much he knew he was trusted. So much that Potiphar did not even know what he had. It was all in Joseph's hand. It's like not even counting your money, just depositing it into your bank or putting it into your safety account box and not even knowing how much is there. You're so trusting of that safety deposit box. Joseph was that kind of man. Potiphar could afford to trust him, and Joseph knew he was entrusted with everything, so much that his master did not even know he had what he had. And as he says at the end of verse 8, "And he has committed all that he has to my hand." Now, here's the test. When you come to verse 9, here's how Joseph passed the test. We read, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you," as he speaks to Potiphar's wife, "because you are his wife. How then," please follow, "can I do this great wickedness and sin against," I'm going to leave that blank for just a moment, whose name would you put there? Humanly speaking, we would say, I'd put Potiphar. I would say my master to be respectful. But Joseph has an eye on someone bigger than Potiphar. "How can I sin and do this wickedness against God?" I want to tell you, when we're looking at self-control, this is the key. Joseph practiced the presence of God. It gave him blessing, success, prosperity, a joy in his soul that he wouldn't trade for anything, not even the pleasure of a moment. And Joseph said, I can't sin and do this wickedness against God. Now, I want you to note what he didn't say. He didn't say, I couldn't do this terrible thing against my father back in the land of Canaan. It would break his heart. Jacob, my dad would, he'd wear me out if I did something like that. Now, that works while they're at home. But once they're out from home, their obedience can't be based only on parentage. Not even on grandparents, no matter how grand we might be. I can't sin and do this great wickedness against my friend. No, that won't hold it either, will it? My Sunday school teachers, nor my elders in the assembly, cannot hold a person in control when it comes to the passions of a sinful, lustful spirit. There's only one that can actually hold us in control. And so when we say self-control, the self-control of Joseph, we're not looking at Joseph to control himself as much as he's saying, I'm going to commit myself to the Lord of heaven and earth, who is always with me, and by practicing the presence of God, that's the only way that I can come out following him and not falling to the lust and passion of the flesh. And so we're starting to see, this is the principle, isn't it, of self-control. I would like you to take the next step with me and realize in Joseph's life, the tests were not over. For there in Genesis chapter 39, you know the story, how when he refused, and Potiphar's wife grabbed him by his coat, he fled and left the coat in his hand. I used to tell our son whenever we were hanging wallpaper for customers in some difficult situation, sometimes in family things that we just didn't feel comfortable with, I said, if you ever see me coming out without my coat, you just meet me at the car. We're on our way out of here. You know, you'd be better off to lose your coat and keep your character, wouldn't you? God is interested in our character even more than our reputation. Joseph lost his reputation and he lost his coat, but he still had his character and the presence of God was with him. And now, even though wrongly accused, cast into prison, which is our third situation for Joseph, from the pit to Potiphar's house and now into prison, we read in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Genesis 39, verse 20, we read, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, I want you to picture yourself in that situation for a moment. What would you be thinking at this time? Woe is me. Why did this happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong. I always do what's right. Now, you know, self-control even works against self-pity, doesn't it? If it's true self-control, we won't fall into self-pity. I know pity parties are sweet, but there's no room for them, is there? Joseph, that's not the way he looked at the situation he was in. In fact, in verse 21, we read him practicing once again the presence of God. For you read in Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that a great theme that just occurs and recurs through the life of Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him mercy and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And just like Potiphar, the keeper of the prison in verses 22 and 23 committed everything to Joseph. Have you seen something in Joseph's life? It's like the poster I saw years ago. It said, if life serves you lemons, make lemonade. You've heard that before. If life serves you lemons, you make lemonade. Joseph made the best of bad situations. He wasn't surprised or shocked whenever he came into various trials because he knew that the Lord was behind it all. And as he held on to his dreams that God would one day fulfill the very dreams that he received, he held on and he committed himself with proper self-control to the control of the Lord. The day in which we live is a day when people are completely wide open and have let go of themselves to do whatever they think should be done. Responses to times of stress. Someone said, whenever you get stressed, just remember that stress spelled backwards, means dessert. So if you get stressed, go take your time and have a nice dessert and get over it. No, you know what people do now when they get stressed? They go get their gun and they say, somebody's going to die. Well, I'd like to suggest that you don't get your gun, but you go get the Word of God. But come to the same conclusion, someone here is going to die, and that somebody's going to have to be me. The only way we can control self is to realize that we crucify ourselves, that we die to ourselves, that we might live unto God. And Joseph had learned that secret. Now, that's the secret of self-control. If you try to make your flesh do something you want it to do or something God wants it to do, Paul had that dilemma in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? I don't think you can read that easily without being tongue-tied, because it's such a difficult passage to take into our heart. The good that I wish, I do not. I do the very thing that I hate, that I don't want to do. And I found out I can't control my life. I best give it to someone who can. Joseph showed us the example, and he committed himself to the Lord. That's how he practiced self-control. In the pit? Well, I guess it's easy to have self-control when you're in the pit. In Potiphar's house? Well, I guess it's easy to have self-control if you're in Potiphar's house. In prison? Well, I guess it's easy to have self-control in prison. But the biggest test is still ahead. I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 41 and notice, if you will, in verse 33. Genesis 41:33, and please let me bring you up to date on what's happened in the life of Joseph. A butler and a baker were cast into prison, and Joseph even tried to encourage them and lift their spirits, interpreted their dreams for them. And he was correct in their interpretation that one was restored and the other was executed. He had called out and said, please, to the butler, when you're restored, remember me. There's another similarity to the Lord Jesus. The baker with the bread, the butler with the cup, and the request, remember me, please, you must think of the Lord Jesus through the life of Joseph. But the butler forgot him until a little bit later, when Pharaoh himself had a dream. And then the butler remembered. Perfect timing to the Lord's plan. And when the butler remembered, we see in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 33 what happened. They called Joseph and had him brought before Pharaoh, and this is what we read. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food. Have you noticed that he has not suggested that he was applying for this job? He didn't even ask, where can I send my resume? He's just giving good advice from the interpretation that God had given him. But when you come to verse 39 or 38, Pharaoh makes this word, while the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants, in verse 38 of Genesis 41 we read, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? The Lord was with Joseph, and it was recognized even by Pharaoh. And then in verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Pause again and put yourself in that place. Now the big test is coming. Not just when you're in the pits or in prison, but now when you come to the very pinnacle of power and you are the most important person, the man of the hour. Self-control becomes much more difficult at times like that than when we're down. And Joseph, responding to this decision, is set over the land of all Egypt, and it becomes the most powerful nation in the world. Every time people would go by, they would have to bow the knee. And Joseph, you know, he didn't change one bit. He still had the graciousness that a believer should have. In fact, when you turn to Genesis chapter 45, you remember those brothers of his? They came and they saw the fulfillment of his dreams. and they bow down to Joseph. And I'd hate to tell you what I would have done had I been in Joseph's situation. And my brother, who used to pick on me growing up, what he would have gotten had he come and scraped before me. But Joseph was not like that at all. He was a gracious man, and his self-control held out as he committed himself to the Lord. And we read in Genesis 45, verse 3, after all the things that they've gone through, as the brothers came and made their appeal, and he accused them of being spies, and he took one of them and tied him up and sent them back to their father. And finally, they had to come back with Benjamin, in whose life the life of their father had been tied up or bound in the lad's life. And now he reveals himself. I want you to see how graciously it is that he reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 45:3, we read, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph." Now, I'll pause again and put a blank. What else would you have said at this particular point? I am Joseph, the one that you did wrong, and rolled back your sleeves and called them every kind of name you could, and ready to take them on and have them executed like they deserved. That's not the way Joseph did it. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. I would like you to see in verse 8, well, I guess verse 3 where we read, let's read the rest of it. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And I can just picture all of them with their mouths wide open, scared to death. Until we read in verses 7 and 8, Genesis 45:7, Joseph goes on to say, God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8 says, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I have a feeling they're still in shock. What do you think? I think it's just going right over them. They're not getting it yet. In fact, it says that the Lord had made him a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Please turn to the last chapter, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. And see Joseph's theme all the way through his life and what our theme should be in order to have proper self-control, the self-control of Joseph. Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's the key, isn't it? How can we practice self-control if we're mistreated at work or at school, or our neighbor's dogs bark at us when we're out in the yard? How do we exercise self-control? Well, we're able to say that even if someone was doing something that they intended evil against us, still, Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20 is still in the book. God still means it for good. That the trials, as Peter says, that come into our lives, we're not to be surprised at the fiery trial which shall try us. If need be, for a little while, we suffer various trials. For our perfecting, to help us to grow, to give us opportunities to exercise self-control. Now, we learn this even out in the world. In fact, I believe the world teaches us the best lessons, doesn't it? It knocks off the rough edges sometimes. Sometimes we learn it from other believers, but we're going to learn it one way or another. And God has eternity on his side, and he's going to accomplish the work that he began in our lives. Not just to save us and give us a home in heaven, but to prepare us for that home on the way home. So how do we practice this kind of self-control? I believe that Joseph thought the right thoughts. He knew, and he made a definite act to practice self-control. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that we think are going to prepare us for the things that are ahead in our lives. What we take into our mind
is going to help us to understand when things happen, we already know ahead of time that God has planned trials for our lives to help us to grow, so that we're not taken off guard. We're not caught unawares to where we lose control. But in a definite act of the will, we say, I'm committing myself to the Lord. Isn't it amazing all the things we don't practice self-control in when it comes to the things that come into our lives, especially through our mind? You know, the gateway to your heart is really your head. And it just has 18 inches, and it's downhill from there all the way to drop. We're very concerned of what we put in our atmosphere. We've eliminated certain refrigerants, sprays, and all kinds of things to protect the atmosphere of our planet. We're very concerned about the environment, our water conservation. We're concerned about all these things. We're concerned about our buildings we live in. We try to get rid of asbestos whenever we can find it. We used to play in it, I think. Now they get rid of asbestos. They get rid of lead paint. Because if the children eat lead paint, they'll have lead poisoning. Don't let your children eat the paint off the wall. We're very concerned about these things. We're concerned about the food that we eat and take into our bodies. Some of you ladies, how long has it been since you went to the grocery store and put something in your grocery cart without first reading the labels to see how many grams of fat, how many sugars, how many calories? Some of the ladies weigh their food before they eat it. I usually weigh mine after I've eaten it. We're very concerned about everything we take into our bodies. Isn't it amazing that we're not too concerned about what we take into our mind? I believe this is the key. If we have the mind of Christ, then we won't lose our self-control. We treat our mind like a garbage disposal. The only problem is it won't dispose of it. Whatever comes in stays there. But we're told, and I'd like you to turn to this one verse, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're told concerning the mind that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's right in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Would you notice here that we see that this is our first line of defense in order to secure our dependence upon the Lord? If we can catch and win the battle at the mind, that's our first line, the main line of defense. If it gets past the line of defense of the mind, it goes to the heart. From there, it goes into conversation, for out of the heart, the mouth speaks. From there, it goes into negotiation, until finally it moves into initiation. As James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives or brings forth death. You see, we need to catch it early. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is how he says it. Speaking of the battle we have with the flesh, and he says, we're casting down arguments. Our imaginations, it's right in the mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Can I give you a simple practical exercise? This is really what it means. A thought comes into my mind, and upon coming into my mind, practicing this verse, rather than be tempted to lose control, I'm to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so when I first entertain a thought, before I let it get any further than that, I need to stop and say, excuse me, but you'll have to wait right here. And then I go into the inner sanctions of my heart where the Lord dwells, and I take it to the obedience of Christ, and I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think of this thought? And he'll give you an answer right from the Word. If that thought is not acceptable to Christ, then you come right back to the door of your mind and you say, I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but there's no room for you here. And you turn that thought around and give it a good swift boot and tell him, never come back again. Should we make it more practical than that? A doubt comes into your mind. You doubt something. And you say, wait a minute. Let me see what the Lord says about that thought of doubt. And you go into your heart where the word is stored. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you say, Lord, what about these doubts? And the word says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And you go right back to the door of your mind and you say, get out of here. There's no room for you here. And then another test comes. And it might be arrogance or pride that comes. And it gets to the door of your mind and you say, wait right there. I've got to check with the Lord. And you turn into your heart to the word of God and you ask the Lord about arrogance and pride. And he said, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You march back to your mind and you say, now stop and turn around and be gone. There's no room for you here. And you can apply that to whether it's lust or whether it's covetousness or whatever it might be that would tempt you to lose the self-control. And we're not speaking of weapons of flesh, but our warfare is spiritual with heavenly weaponry of the Word of God. Can I give you a couple practical tips that the Lord has convicted us about? I can't say I practice them all the time, but I believe it is the right way to do. All the things that we allow to come into our minds right in our own living rooms through the television. It's a real battleground, isn't it? Someone said if you have trouble controlling your TV and you live in a two-story house, just take your TV upstairs. Open the window and throw it out. But I would say at least give equal time to the Word. And the time we spend in front of the TV taking all these things into our mind, if it's not the show, it might just be the commercial. Give that equal time to the Word of God and take in the Word of God into our mind to refresh us and to give us the mind of Christ. It's practicing the presence of God. Spend time reading Christian stories, Christian videos. If you want something on the tube, put something there. Talk about it with your family, with your children. Let it become something that you think about continually. Because as we mentioned, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I want to live the Christian life, Peter says, if we do these things, we'll never stumble. If I don't want to fall by losing self-control, I've got to start with the mind. The same way that Joseph did, he knew that God had given him those dreams, they would be fulfilled, that while the world meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And you and I, we've got the mind of Christ right here. Don't let it just be in our hands, and not just in our heads. Put it in your heart, and practice the presence of God. You add this to your faith. Self-control, the self-control of Joseph. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we thank you for the qualities that you've been teaching us about in your word. We pray that in all practicality, we might be able to practice your presence. That we not live our lives only surface to please others, but that we might live in the joy of the Lord as our strength, even when we come into trials and battles. And help us to battle, Father, on the front lines, because we know each step and each place that the enemy can come makes it harder to drive him back. So help us to do what your word says and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we thank you for Joseph as an example. And we pray that we might be examples one to another to encourage each other and to follow after Christ. We thank you, Father, that this is only possible, not by might nor by power from us, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. We pray this and commit ourselves to you afresh, in the great name of our Savior, who has won the battle for us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have one little battle to mention to you. Homework papers, all of them are out on the front table. Please make sure you pick up 1, 2, 3, 4. If you've already got one, start with 2. Work your way right down. It goes from the left over to the right, just like you read. And work on those homework sheets and get them back to me as soon as you can. Thanks so much.